Good morning. Beautiful Sabbath day. How fortunate we are to be here. I think I'll start my watch here to see how long I go over today. Maybe not. Hope not. You know, just a little over a week, and all baptized members will be taking the Passover. And I would hope that we all think back and remember when we were baptized and we entered a covenant with God, and we shouldn't have taken those things lightly. We were all instructed to very study on these things and make sure we understood and knew what was expected of us, because it was a total change of life, one that we should never return to again. Well, part of this sermon came up today, and I guess you could call this the tale of two elders, because just recently, Thursday, actually, I went to the funeral of an elder in one of God's churches that I have known for some time, very honorable man, a man that had a passion for the truth of God, a man that shared that passion giving aid and comfort and help to others for many years. He was a great guy. Obviously a man that lived up to the covenant that he made with God. So it was quite an emotional time. But many years ago, I gave a sermonette on this topic, just a short sermonette. And what brought this back to my attention was something that I recently saw on Facebook. And this was from a man that I knew about 30 years ago, and again, he was an elder in the Worldwide Church of God. I'm not going to mention names or places here or anything like that, but he was an honorable man, a family man, had a great family, thought the world of him. He taught me many things. I remember many sermons and sermonettes that he gave concerning the Sabbath and God's holy days and other things. With that said, what I saw on Facebook, he no longer believes that we need to worship God on the Sabbath. He kind of went into any day of the week, it's okay to worship God, pretty much indicating that Sunday worship would be okay. And he went on to saying that it was no longer necessary for us to keep God's holy days. They weren't necessary anymore. Now, this is a man I highly respected. I still know people that know him, and I believe he stayed with the Worldwide Church of God and still belongs to one of those groups, I think, that originally came out of Worldwide. Apparently, he agreed with the changes that the Worldwide Church adopted to closer align themselves with the Protestant churches. I remember that very well. I'm sure as many of you do. But it makes me wonder, what made him go back? What made him turn around and go back? You know, it seems we all know of members of the churches of God that have eventually left their calling and they have returned to their previous behaviors. Now, I remember one of the main reasons that my wife and I left WCG was when they began trying to justify the Trinity. I remember it well, as well as other doctrinal changes at that time. And I remember after leaving WCG, my wife and I went home and we sat and we talked and we wondered, who are we going to meet with? Who are we going to fellowship with? In fact, I remember distinctly running into members of Worldwide Church of God at that time that saw me in the store and wouldn't talk to me. Well, We were talking and discussing about where we might meet. And, you know, we live out in the country. You know, our nearest town is 15 miles away. We're equal distance to Shelbyville, Tullahoma, and Manchester. I mean, it's 15 miles either way you go. But, you know, we're in the Bible Belt. And I've got three churches within maybe a mile, mile and a half of the house. I think one of them's a Methodist church. One of them is a Baptist church. And I'm not sure. I think the other one may be a Church of Christ. But anyway, they're all Protestant churches. And I remember asking my wife, I said, how in the world could we possibly meet with these people on Sunday? It would be, I'd be like a hypocrite sitting there in church. And then we were reminded of what Paul said about those things, that about those that do not teach the truth of God. Let's go ahead and turn there, 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy 2, second chapter, and let me begin in verse 14. Now here, Paul is warning, he's warning about false teachers. And he says, "See that they remain mindful of these things, earnestly charging them in the sight of the Lord not to argue over words that are not profitable in any way, but which lead to the subverting of those who hear." And then he reminds us of what we need to be doing to avoid being deceived in verse 15. When he says, "Diligently study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, these are things we should have been doing all along. These are things we had to do before we ever took the baptism. Then we eventually, my wife and I, found other churches that were keeping the going back, and it was pretty refreshing at the time that we're teaching the truth again, and we started meeting with them for a number of years. You know, we all had a calling before we were baptized, and we should have proved what was true before baptism. It should have been proved. About 46 years ago, I remember picking up a booklet similar to some of the things that us at UCG now distributes and puts out. And I remember being totally shocked at the time reading it said that I was keeping the wrong day of the week, that I needed to be keeping the Sabbath day on a Saturday. Surely that's not, couldn't be right. And of course they talked about the other holidays and those type of things, and I thought, this just can't be right. But this is why. You know, I studied diligently at that point to prove these things before I accepted them as truth, before I ever accepted baptism. And we all should have done that. But this is why I wonder how someone can forget these things, can forget them, and then return to Sunday worship. Christmas, Easter, and all the other so-called Christian holidays. What made them turn back? Well, we can't let this happen to us. And we are admonished by the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy. Let's back up to 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy and chapter 4. And let's begin in verse 14. Again, this is what Paul is telling Timothy. He said, "Do not neglect the spiritual gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands." In other words, after baptism, of the elderhood. He tells us that we were to meditate on these things and to give yourself wholly to them so that your growth in the faith may be apparent to all. He said, be diligent with yourself and with the doctors and continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So if we do these things, we won't forget the things that we studied and we learned. We won't forget them. When we repented and we were baptized and we received the Holy Spirit, we buried that old person in a watery grave, never to be resurrected again and returned to the things that we did before. That was our calling. That's what we were told to do. You know, I heard someone saying one time that the only thing harder than walking away is not looking back. Is not looking back. And I can't think of a better example of that than Lot's wife. And we know the story of Lot's wife, who she had such a hard time walking away, she just had to look back. She just had to look back at the things she left behind. Even though she was warned not to do so, and we know the ultimate result, she was turned into a pillar of salt. See, she just couldn't give up. She couldn't give up those things that she left behind. Now, Jesus made it very clear that we were not to look back. We were not to look back. Let's turn to Luke 9. in Luke 9 and in verse 62. Here to see the answer, and this is an answer that Jesus gave to those that said they would follow him. We're going to follow you, but we got a couple other things that we got to do first. So in verse 61, one of his followers said to him, he said, I will follow you, Lord, but allow me first to bid farewell to those who are at my house. Now notice Jesus' his response in verse 62 when he said, but Jesus said to him, no one who sets his hand to the plow and looks back at anything, at the things behind, is fit for the kingdom of God. Do we turn back? Now, does that mean that we won't ever make any mistakes again and we won't ever sin? No. Now, I remember distinctly, I can personally remember coming up out of that watery grave and thought, man, I got it made now. I won't sin no more. Well, sometimes it doesn't always work out the way we think it's going to work out, but however, when we do sin, we need to immediately repent and then move on. That's what repentance is all about. It's a daily thing. We should be repenting every day. Often, when we look back, it actually hinders our progress going forward. It actually hinders our progress going forward. Looking back can actually make you depressed and bring you to defeat. We all need to focus on the goal that is ahead of us and not be looking at what was behind. You see, there's nothing anybody can do about the past. Nothing. But you can determine your future. You can't change the past. And I remember a quote, and I think I used this years back, but a quote from Wayne Gretzky. For those sports fans out there, Wayne Gretzky, the famous hockey player, and he stated, he said, I skate to where the puck is going to be, not where it has been. Forward vision, looking forward. He said, you know, we need to be focused on the kingdom of God and getting there and not looking back. Looking back will not help you in your progress toward the kingdom of God. It's not going to do a thing for you. So let's look. I want to look. Take a look at five things concerning looking back. Number one. Don't look back at the sins that have been forgiven. Don't look back at the sins that have been forgiven. There's nothing you can do about what happened in the past. Nothing. Let's turn to 1 John. Turn to 1 John. In 1 John 1, and let me begin in verse 7. It says, however, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his own Son, cleanses us from all sin. And then he goes on to remind, in verse 8, he said, if we say that we do not have sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth isn't in us. Let's face it. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we do need forgiveness. Let's face it. That's in Romans 3:23. We could go back and read that some other time. However, notice in verse 9, where we were just at in John, verse 9, what happens after we repent of those sins? It says, if we confess our own sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a promise. Notice that you're cleansed of those sins and they are gone and they are gone forever. God really does put away our sins. Let's notice what David tells us in Psalm 103. Here in Psalm 103, and let's begin in verse 10, it says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins. Speaking of God, hasn't dealt with us according to our sins. What a blessing. Think of that. Not rewarding us according to our iniquities. Again, how fortunate. And he says, for as heavens are high above the earth, so is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. From us. You know, I've often had a hard time accepting this. I know my biggest enemy is the guy sitting up here behind the podium, and I sometimes have a hard time forgiving myself. I have a problem with that. But God says that he forgives us, and we need to forgive ourselves and move on. But I really like when we move to verse 13 down here and notice this, and I'm going to tell you this because I've made the statement before that until I became a father, I never really understood God the Father. I really didn't understand that. But here he says, as a father has compassion upon his children. Did I punish my children? Yes. We all do. But as a father has compassion upon his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Think of that. God, upon repentance, has put away all of our sins, including those that were very, very serious. So stop dwelling on the past. There's nothing you can do about it. Number two, don't look back at past defeats that get you down. Now, I don't care who you are, we all have some defeats in our past. I don't care who you are. And I've certainly had my share of defeats that I'd rather not share. But I've had my share in life, we all do. I don't want to go back and I don't want to repeat them. There's nothing I can do to change what's already been done. The only people that are free from defeats are those people that have never done anything. They've never attempted anything. And I believe it was Teddy Roosevelt was the one that once said, I would rather have tried and failed than never have tried at all. Now, I like the quote, let me give you another sports quote here, but I like the quote Michael Jordan when he talked about failure. You know, we look at some of these big sports pros, Michael Jordan, great basketball player, no doubt about it. Michael Jordan said, I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I lost almost 300 games. 26 times I have been trusted to take the game-winning shot, and I missed. He said, I've failed over and over and over again in my life. This guy was a tremendous success, but he says, and that's why I succeed. That's why I succeed. He accepts those defeats and moves forward. He didn't dwell on his failures. He looked ahead to the next game. He didn't look back at the past. Now, we're not going to always win the game. So sometimes we just need to chalk up some failures and let them go. Don't let them get you down. Move on. Let's look at a couple of King David's defeats. First of all, he sinned against God himself when he committed sin with Bathsheba. That was sinning against God. And this was a man that had God's Holy Spirit. And he repented and he moved on from that. He failed as a father. His own son Absalom wanted to kill him. Yet he continued to put his trust in God and to move on. And look what King David told us in Psalm 37. Let's back up to Psalm 37. In Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24, David says, the steps of a good man are made firm by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. You know, it's interesting, and I really appreciate Clark's comment. I mentioned this, I think, a couple weeks ago. We had those four baby goats born. And one of them we thought was going to die. She was weak. She couldn't stand up. She couldn't eat. And every day, two or three times a day, I took that little baby goat, hold it up just enough where its legs could reach the ground and kind of wobble around the ground. And as soon as I took the hand away, down she went. Went on for about three or four or five days like this. But gradually, her legs strengthened. She's doing fantastic today. But God upholds us with His hand, is what it says there in Psalm 37. So don't allow failing to make you feel that you're a failure, because God will hold you up. Number three, don't look back at the past and see that it was better than it was. Don't look back in the past and see that it was better than it was. Now, you don't need to turn there, but we're told in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 10, it says, do not say, why was it that in the former days were better than these? He says, for you do not ask wisely in this regard. Look what happened to ancient Israel. Look what happened to them. They consistently looked back and saw that they had it better in Egypt as a slave than putting their trust in God going forward to the promised land. They constantly complained that Moses brought them out of Egypt to die. Oh, and how good they had it back there in Egypt. Notice what they said to Moses after God delivered them from slavery in Exodus 16. Good lesson as we go to unleavened bread here coming up. In Exodus 16 and in verse 3, it says, and the children of Israel said to them, and listen to the crying here, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by those flesh pots, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. You know, I often wonder, and I thought about this, but I think I mentioned it to Mike Keith. You know, I always wondered, why were they hungry? Didn't they take stock with them when they left Egypt? Didn't they have sheep, goats, cows, whatever, oxen? Well, apparently they did, but again, if you read on, apparently they said, what are we going to do? I have to slaughter all the animals to try and feed the people. So, I mean, I guess there's an answer there. But it's really interesting, if you'll turn to Numbers 11, you turn to Numbers 11 and see the answer that God gave them for their complaining, for them wanting to go back and not to follow God and go forward. In Numbers 11 and in verse 18, God says, telling Moses, and say to the people, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat flesh. He's going to give them flesh. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. It's amazing. All the miracles, going through the Red Sea, all the things they did, and all they could do was complain. Well, they glorified their past. However, notice God was not pleased with their complaining in verse 19. He said, you shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils. And it is hateful to you because you have rejected the Lord among you and have wept before him saying, why did we come out of Egypt? Wanted to go back. They wanted to go back rather than put their trust in God. They saw their past better than it was, and they had no vision for the future. No vision. You know, sometimes nostalgia for what we once had, it's not really all that real. It's not all that great. Perhaps those that have turned back really did not see the past for what it was. You know, it's much easier to be part of this world. It's much easier to be part of this world when you're worshiping on Sunday and you're keeping all those Christmas holidays, Christmas, Easter, and all the other holidays they keep. Because you're part of it. You can fit in. In the parable of the sower, Christ warned of those that had the cares of this world. Let's go ahead and turn there. Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, and beginning in verse 22, Christ said, and the one who was sown among the thorns is the one who hears the word, but then the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of the riches choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. It becomes unfruitful. Is this some of those that received the word, became part of it, and then fell away? Just a few pages over on Matthew 16, and in verse 26, Christ said, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but he loses his life? We are not to be part of this world spiritually. We are not to be part of it spiritually. We are going to be in this physical world. Paul tells us in Romans 12, let's go ahead and turn to Romans 12. Paul tells us in Romans 12 and in verse 2, he tells us, do not conform yourself to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind in order that you may prove what is well and pleasing and good and the perfect will of God. This is our future. Not to look back on the past, but to move forward into the future doing the will of God. Don't look back at how great it was in the past. Because I'll tell you, a great future beats a past any time. And we've been offered a place in God's kingdom for eternity. For eternity. And that sure beats anything else I can think of in life. Number four. Don't look back at old conflicts that make you bitter. You know, recently I've been looking at that, and I tell you, I'm getting up there a little bit in years, and I don't want any more conflict. I want it over. Any conflict I caused in life, I've sent letters to people apologizing. You know, I just don't like living that way. Anytime you rehearse or dwell on those old conflicts, the old hurt comes back. The old hurt returns. It simply opens old wounds. And I, like I said, I've had my old share of conflicts and have no desire to go back, and I don't want to dwell on them anymore. Even those conflicts where forgiveness has taken place will become dangerous again if you keep going over them. If you keep going back and over those conflicts and bringing them back up into your mind, it's going to affect your brain. You need to get over it and move on. They're like a cancer that continues to deny you the spiritual health that you need to survive. Don't look back. Forget those past conflicts and move on with profitable living. Let's take a look at what Christ taught in Mark 11. Let's turn back to Mark 11. In Mark 11, and let's begin in verse 25. But when, and we read this story, but when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive so that your Father who is in heaven may forgive you of your offenses. We can't be forgiven if we don't forgive others. And those past conflicts and those things we've had in the past need to be gone. Verse 26 says, for if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive you your offenses. You want to be forgiven? Then we need to forgive others. That's even in what they call the Lord's Prayer, he tells us that. We need to be, if we want to be forgiven, we've got to forgive others. And finally, number five, but not the least, don't look back at old victories that may cause you to think that you've already arrived. You're already there. I've already won. Because you ain't there yet, folks. You just aren't there. It seems that every time we win a war, there seems to be a new war somewhere on the horizon. Something else that we've got to fight. Another conflict, another battle. Winning a battle doesn't mean that you've won the war. You know, you can win battles and still lose a war. Happens many a times. And the war is only over. It's only over when it's over. Notice what Paul tells us in Philippians 3. In Philippians 3 and beginning in verse 13, Paul says, brethren, he says, I do not count myself as having attained, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind, forgetting what is behind, and reaching forth to the things that are ahead. What a wonderful attitude. Notice Paul's attitude when he talks about focusing on the future, not the past. And he says in verse 14, he says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, we've all achieved old victories. We've all won old victories or we wouldn't be here. We've had to overcome a lot. But that doesn't mean it's over. And we need to go forward until the return of Christ. You know, I think about the one elder that I was at the service. You know, and I thought about him, and his whole life was dedicated to being in God's kingdom. And I remember reading Revelation 21, where there'll be no more pain, no more suffering, no more crying, no more tears. That's the goal. That's the future. That's what he spent his life dwelling on, working on, and we need to be going the same direction. And the old song, Onward Christian Soldiers, reminds us that we are marching to war. We have a battle yet to win. It ain't over till it's over, and it isn't over until Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, returns. We need to look ahead for the future and don't look back at those things in the past. But looking back, going through these again, don't look back at the sins that were forgiven. You can't do anything about it. They're gone. Don't look back at your past defeats. You need to look forward to future successes and not past defeats. Don't look back at the past things thinking that it was better than it was. It wasn't. The past was not always as good as we look back on. And don't look back at old conflicts, because when we do, it just makes you bitter. Just makes you bitter. And don't look back at old victories, because we still have a future one yet to win. You know, I don't know why some have turned back and they no longer follow sound doctrines and the truth of God. I don't know why. I don't know why some do that. But let me close with this admonition from Paul in Hebrews 6. Again, this is Paul giving warning. And let's begin in verse 1. And he said, therefore, advancing beyond the beginning principles of the doctrines of Christ, in other words, going beyond those, we should go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith in God. Of the doctrines of baptism and of the laying on of hands, they are the beginning. They're not the end. And of the resurrection of the dead and of the eternal judgment. In other words, we need to move beyond these things. And then he says in verse 3, and we will do this if indeed God permits. And here comes the warning. Here comes the warning in verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and who personally obtained the heavenly gift that was given to them at baptism and became partakers of the Holy Spirit and who have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they have fallen away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they are crucifying the Son of God for themselves and are publicly holding Him in contempt. That's quite a warning. We can't go back. We buried that old life. And when we go and renew our covenant, coming up in less than about a week and a half, I guess, we need to keep these things in mind. So instead of looking back, let us look forward, growing in the grace and the knowledge of God, and to achieve that victory of eternal life in God's kingdom.